Our gospel reading this morning, it comes from the first chapter of Mark. And what we have in this passage is Mark's account of how Jesus begins his public ministry. So it's a passage that sets the stage for what's to come. It's supposed to alert us to what's important about Jesus's ministry and what his ministry is all about. Now, as I was reflecting on the passage this week, what struck me is that Mark has Jesus begin his ministry by doing two things. First thing Jesus does is he teaches. And we're told that his teaching was different than the teaching of the scribes, what the people normally heard. Jesus' teaching had authority. He spoke as one who knew the truth about God and us. So that's the first thing Jesus does to begin his ministry. He teaches. But then second, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit can also be translated as an evil spirit or a demon. So in other words, Jesus performs an exorcism. And so as I was thinking about this passage, my question was, why is the exorcism added? Right, this initiation of his ministry, which again sets the stage for what's to come. We know why teaching is included. Jesus was a great teacher, and he will go on to teach throughout the Gospels. But why are we also told that he is one who drives out demons? What is this supposed to tell us about Jesus in his ministry? That's the question I want us to reflect on for a few minutes this morning. There's a parable that Jesus tells about the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out to plant his fields. He goes out and he prepares the fields well. He puts in good seed. And then after his work is done, his good work, he goes back home. Now, after some time, the crops begin to sprout, and the servants of this farmer, they go out into the fields to check things out. And they realize pretty quickly that the fields are a mess. There are weeds everywhere. And so they go back to the farmer, to their boss, and they say, "What did you do? I mean, the fields are a disaster. You must have made a mistake. You must have done a bad job." And the farmer responds, No, this isn't my fault. I didn't do this. An enemy did this." It's a really fascinating parable. And one of the things that the parable teaches us is it teaches us that we are not always responsible for how things turn out. Not always responsible for how things turn out in our lives. You see, we have a tendency to think that we're in control of our lives. If we prepare the field well, if we put in good seed, well, then of course we're going to have a good crop. But life, as we know, it's a little more complicated than this. There are other forces at play. We don't actually have the control that we think we do. Rowan Williams, the previous Archbishop of Canterbury, he has a great essay on this idea. And he writes this. I thought this was a great little passage. He writes, "Often we are told that we are in control of what we do and how we think. But more often than not, this is not the case. More often, human action is a confused, partly conscious, partly instinctive response to the givenness of a world we do not dominate. A world of histories and ideas, languages and societies, structures we have not built. More perhaps than ever we realize or accept we are being acted upon as much as acting." I love that line. We are being acted upon as much as acting. And he goes on, if our assumption of responsibility rests on a belief that we can construct the patterns of our own lives, it is an illusion of omnipotence. This is a hard lesson to learn. We all like to believe otherwise. We all like to think that we are in control, but intentions are not enough. Reality is stronger. You see, this is the lesson that the farmer learned. And we learn it too in our lives. And as William says, it's an uncomfortable truth to learn that we're not fully in control, that we are being acted upon as much as acting. Now, here's the other uncomfortable part of this truth that the Scripture teaches us. And that is, the Scriptures tell us that these forces that act upon us, often they are not our friends. The parable of the farmer speaks to this when the farmer ends by saying, an enemy did this. These are not neutral forces acting upon us. The Scriptures tell us that there are forces in the world that are trying to trip us up, actively working against us. Why is it that I always hear an accusing voice in my head telling me that I'm not good enough? Why is forgiveness so hard? As one author writes, why is it that there is something in me that inflates my hatreds and pushes even my love into cruelty? These forces the Scriptures call evil. And the Scriptures, they go as far as to speak of evil in personal terms, right? To speak of these forces not just as abstract forces, but forces that have an intention, that are deliberate. Right? They speak of the devil, demons, and unclean spirits. Rowan Williams, in that same essay, he writes, the devil and demons, these are not a convenient metaphor for extreme wickedness or even for the acute sense of meaninglessness. The devil is more of a person than a symbol. There is more than a projection here, more than an externalizing of inner conflict. In some sense, in our lives, we really do meet another, a stranger, something that waits for us. It is all extremely mysterious, this notion of evil. St. Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity, and he talks about how the power of evil can enslave us. One of the most mysterious things about the power of evil is we have a hard time objectifying it. It's not as if we can say evil is over there and we're over here. No, instead, we are wrapped up in it. I mean, even in the passage from Mark, the unclean spirit indwells the man. There's a great passage in the Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky, and it's when Ivan, one of the brothers, encounters a nice middle-class 19th century devil. And what Ivan discovers is that the devil's most refined torture is the refusal to tell us clearly whether he is us or not. And Ivan, he goes mad trying to understand. Is the devil me or not me? Is it I or not I? It's hard to objectify evil because we're so wrapped up in it. Sometimes we see evil, like the extermination camps of World War II. But was that the result of the darkness in the heart of man, or was another force at work? It's hard to discern where we end and evil begins. So this power of evil, according to the Scriptures, it acts upon us. It plants weeds in our fields. It afflicts us. And at times, it controls us. But the promise of the Scriptures, and this is the promise that we hold on to, is that God is opposed to it. There's a great passage in the book of Isaiah. It's from the 49th chapter. God is speaking to his people about their future. And this is a time where Israel is struggling. It's not a good time for the people of God. But God says this to them through the prophet. He says, "I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame, for I will contend with those who contend with you." God promises to contend with those who contend with us. And that is the good news of the gospel. We might never understand evil, probably never will understand it, but God wants us to know that he fights against it. "I will contend with those who contend with you." In fact, if you look at the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, this is the story you have, the story of God rescuing us from the power of evil. And you see, this is why Mark begins Jesus' public ministry with an exorcism. Because this is what Jesus came to do. He came to free us from this power that enslaves us and afflicts us and ultimately takes our life from us. That's what we see in the ministry of Jesus. We see Jesus overcoming the evil of this world. We see this in the way that he loves, the way that he heals, the way that he forgives, the way that he transforms those around him. But we see this most fully in his resurrection, when he overcame the evil of death itself. That's what Jesus came to do, and he continues to do this in our lives today. You know, in our passage, we should note the dialogue between Jesus and the unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit recognizes Jesus, it cries out, "Have you come to destroy us?" And the answer ultimately is yes. We are promised that God will destroy evil, that death itself will be destroyed. But that destruction, we are told, will come at the end of the age. And so now we must wait for that destruction, but we wait for it in hope, knowing that because of Jesus, we no longer have to be afraid of it. I want to end by reading one last quote from that essay by Rowan Williams. He says, "We are not wrong to fear evil. It is constantly present as a possibility in what we do and think. We are wrong only if we forget that the one freedom that is assured to us, the only freedom that finally matters, is the capacity to say yes to God. To say yes to God's great yes to us in Christ. Remembering that no powers of darkness and chaos and evil can rob us of that consent. We are loved by a God that promises that evil will not have the last word in our lives or in the world. Loved by a God who stands with us. Loved by a God who comes into his world to drive out our demons." Amen.